come into this place before the throne of your grace to remember our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, we lift up his name. We glorify you. Because in your existence, you have demonstrated how much you love. Our hearts. Lord, it may I decrease me while Christ is reflected in the word spoken. We give you thanks in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. And so I've been tasked this morning to talk about two events, two evangelists, two instances where the gospel was preached. The first one that we'll be talking about today is Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. So before we start, that's found in chapter 8 of Acts. We'll just read a verse from Acts chapter 1, verse 7. Acts chapter 1, verse 7. The Lord speaking to his disciples, last final words before he ascends, says, "And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me." And pay attention to the geographic spiral. Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now, when the Lord was born as a babe, he was guided to Egypt. And from Egypt, he was called to come back, and his family settled in Galilee of the Gentiles. And when he began his ministry, he began in Galilee, then he went to Judea. And you see the pattern going backwards, right? Egypt representing the nations. Then Galilee of the Gentiles, close to Samaria. Then Judea, until he gets to Jerusalem, where he will be betrayed, incarcerated, and judged unjustly. And now the gospel is going back out in the opposite direction. And so we come to this pivotal point in chapter 8 where the gospel preaching starts to reach into those parts that were not desirable. We see this man, Philip. And who was Philip? Philip was one of the seven. He was the second one named in Acts, I think it was chapter 6, when there was trouble with the widows and the daily provision. And the apostle said, no, we need to be in the word. Select seven men full of the Holy Spirit. The first one, who was he? Stephen. And we see Stephen in this previous chapter being martyred for the sake of the gospel message. And so Philip comes on the scene. Now Philip is an evangelist. Look at chapter 8, verse 4. He is in Samaria. He gets to Samaria. It says, "Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." Why were they scattered? Oh, there was this guy named Saul. Breathing animosity towards those who proclaimed and professed the name of Jesus Christ. He was a young man. And those who stoned Stephen laid their clothes while they did the dirty job at his feet. And they started to scatter out of Jerusalem. And it was primarily those Hellenist Jews. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem while the others scattered abroad. And we read, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, who in their right mind would go to Samaria." The Jews and the Samaritans had no dealings. You remember the scandal that was formed when Jesus Christ spoke to that woman at the well. How can a Jew speak to a woman, nevertheless a Samaritan woman? But he goes to that city, and he preached Christ to them, verse 5. And the multitudes, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip. And so here we have sort of a Billy Graham in those days. He was the Billy Graham of Samaria, and he's preaching the gospel. Not only is he preaching it, he is preaching it with power, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. You know, the Acts, it's called the Book of Acts of the Apostles, but what I really think is it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't anything that was in Philip that gave him that power. It was the Holy Spirit working through him. And hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, for unclean spirits, verse 7, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed. And many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. And so he is having so much success with these tent-like campaigns, right? There is joy. There is all this fervent talk about what Philip was doing. But we get to verse 26. And we start to think, well, what in the world is going on? Why would God do this? Why didn't he keep him in Samaria? Go to 26, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, along the road which goes from Jerusalem to Gaza, modern-day Haifa. This is desert. What? God, I'm having so much success here. Look how many people are yielding to your word. Why would you ask me to go to a desert place? And so I ask you, brothers and sisters, what is that deserted road that God is asking us to go to? Today's message is how to be an effective eyewitness. How to be an effective eyewitness. Did he complain? Verse 27, what did he do? So he arose and went. Is God telling you to go to the jails? Is God telling you to go to the bad parts of town? We all know where they are. Is God asking us to go and speak to the homeless? Oh, you need to have a strong stomach sometimes because the stench is unbearable. Where is God asking us to go? What happens? And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch. And you got to know something that is mentioned in Deuteronomy 23. No one who had their reproductive organs mutilated could be in the assembly of the worshipers of God. So this eunuch, he's traveling, and he's just not any eunuch. He's a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. And Candace is not a name but a title, similar to like Pharaoh, or to like a czar, or Caesar, or emperor, or prime minister. Candace was the ruling authority of the Ethiopian nation. And he had charge over her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. And so this was a religious man. But religion does not save. Religion does not save. And this man was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And so he was a wealthy man. In those days, a chariot was probably like a Rolls Royce or something like that. I don't know if it was air conditioned. I don't think it was. But he was riding in comfort. And back in those days, it's not like now, where everyone has a copy of the scriptures in their phones, in their Bibles, in their watches, in their iPads and tablets. I mean, you had to have great wealth to have a copy, especially in Greek, which is the version that this man was reading. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip walked. No, he says he ran. He ran. Just like that image of Peter and John running to the empty tomb. It wasn't customary for a Jewish man to run in those days. It was almost seemed like a disgrace. Because it wasn't like they were wearing nice, comfortable pants. They were wearing long robes. And to be able to run, you had to pick up sort of your robes or your dress. And guess what? You would have to show your skinny, scrawny legs. The other day, Georgia and I had an experience where one of the little girls, you know, they don't have any filters. We were at Friday night, and she goes, your legs are ashy to George. I ran to my car, got some lotion, I gave it to George, say, hey, put this on. But it was shameful for a Jewish man to run. And so, what are we ashamed when we are asked to share the gospel? Is it rejection? Is it what they're going to say about us, the labels that they're going to put on us as Jesus freaks? What is it? Why are we not preaching just like the ones that are carrying erroneous messages door to door? What is stopping you, brother and sister, to be an effective eyewitness? Philip had no shame. He girded the loins of his robe and started running to this chariot. Mind you, it was deserted. There was no one there. He had been preaching to the whole city, to the crowds. People were converting. He was telling spirits to come out. He was healing the sick. And yet he sees this lonely chariot running along that lonely road. And he runs to it. And he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I understand unless someone guides me? How will people know unless we share the good news? How will they know? That's in the Old Testament. How will they know? How will they understand? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. This is a heart that was ready for the gospel. Come on up. The place in the scripture which he read was this. Let me know if you know which portion of scripture it is. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Oh, Isaiah, right? 53, the prophet. And so the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Preached who? Jesus. From Isaiah 53. If you go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, you could preach Jesus from the promised seed. And you're going to see that Jesus is scattered all over the Old Testament. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. Now remember, this was a desert. And so he kept going and going, and he kept showing them. Just like Jesus did to those two on the road to Emmaus. And it was in the Bible college. That's a plug for Bill. But he spoke to them about Jesus Christ and showed them where in each of the scriptures of the Old Testament, of those scrolls, Jesus was clearly taught. And the eunuch, and now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, you have to take a class. No, he didn't say that. What did Philip say? If you believe with all your heart, you may. Remember what's going on here. Those who are professing to be Christians publicly are being persecuted. They're being stoned. And they are losing their jobs, their families, their status. They're getting kicked out of the synagogues. They're losing everything. And so it wasn't an easy thing to proclaim publicly. I believe in Jesus Christ. But it didn't matter to this eunuch. What stops me? He said, if you believe, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And even though some of the manuscripts don't have this verse, I believe it's there for a reason. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he publicly proclaims what he believes in his heart. And so he commanded the chariot to stand still. Look at this. This guy has a chauffeur. He is well-to-do. But all that money could not fill the void that was in his heart. He needed something else. Reading the scrolls wasn't enough. Being a devout man wasn't enough. Being a moral man wasn't enough. Being a man of integrity was not enough. And that is the message for all of us and the message that we need to carry. And like I said to George, that is like a hot potato. You just can't stay with that message. You have to pass it on and have someone else pass it on so that everyone around our neighborhoods, at our jobs, in our schools will know that Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And one day he will judge the whole world. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. This wasn't no sprinkling. Two adult men going down into the water meant that he was going to be submerged in water, symbolizing the death that we all experience to our old sinful ways. The death that we identify with in Christ. And when we rise from that water in newness of life, powered by the Holy Ghost, you can't stop smiling, brothers. We have God in us. That is power. That is power. And that is joy. And that is love. And if we don't have a zeal for people that are losing, we don't have the love of God. We just read that. If we don't love, we don't know God yet. And so what do we do when we see people who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord? We share the gospel. You don't have to be a seminarian. You don't have to know Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic. All you have to share is what Christ has done in our lives, in your life, in my life. Being an effective eyewitness. I started 10 minutes late, so I have 12 minutes. We could do the math real quickly, right, Glenn? Glenn is somewhere else, but he knows. You could do the math quickly. And he baptized them. Now, when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way, what? Rejoicing. He wasn't troubled by not understanding Isaiah 53. He was rejoicing because he had met his Savior, the lover of his soul. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And that is Caesarea, that is on the Mediterranean part. There were two Caesareas, Caesarea Philippi, which is up more to the north, but Caesarea Maritima, or the one that was on the Mediterranean, that's where he settled in. And that's where Peter was. Or not Peter. The next person that we're going to talk about this afternoon, a centurion named Cornelius. Verse 26, let's go back. What are some obstacles to effective eyewitnesses? He was in the middle of this evangelistic campaign, and the angel of the Lord told Philip, now. And you might say, an obstacle to effective eyewitnessing is, why now, Lord? Why should I go and preach now? You know, I got so much work to do. You know, my health is not the best. Why now, Lord? Why are you asking me to do this? I'm like ready to retire, some of us. Or why now, Lord? You know, I'm getting married. Or why now, Lord? I'm about to buy a house. Why now? Because he said so. Because the urgency needs to be there. For us to be effective eyewitnesses, we need to see the urgency in preaching the gospel. You might say, well, I'm just one of the seven. There's 12 apostles. Why me, Lord? Why are you sending me? I'm not the best orator. When I get up here, my knees shake, or I stutter, or my accent, people don't understand me clearly. Why me, Lord? There's somebody else that, you know, has been a Christian longer than I have. Why not you? God has saved all of us. Jesus loves all of us. Why not us? Another obstacle to being an effective eyewitness is, why there, Lord? Really? The desert road, there's nobody there. Nobody even takes that road because it's riddled with thieves and bandits. Why? Why there, Lord? Why? Why are you sending me to Charlotte? Why are you sending me to West Charlotte, East Charlotte? I don't know which one's the other part. Why are you sending me to Waxhaw? That's, you know, my neck of the woods. There's only sheep over there, or there were a few years ago. Why there? Why the countryside, Lord? Why not there? You need to be obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit, sensible to the prodding of the Holy Spirit, to those divine opportunities that he gives us, that Glenn speaks about. The people that he puts in our path. How many of us go to the grocery? I mean, nowadays there's a lot of self-checkouts, but I try to go to someone, to a human being, just because I'm not getting paid for checking myself out. But I want to share the gospel. I want to interact with that person. You need to have unbiased love for the lost. He didn't say, no, he's from Ethiopia. I'm not going to approach that guy. Unbiased love for the lost. You have to have a burning zeal for Christ and the mission he has given us. Go ye therefore. Go ye therefore. To Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. To be an effective eyewitness, you have to engage with people. You have to invest time. Pay attention. Be an active listener. You have to be in the Word. The gospel is not that difficult. People are difficult. We are difficult. Know and be familiar with the message that transformed our lives one day. We're reminded every week, so it shouldn't be too hard. When we remember our Lord, we are reminded of that gospel message. Bring notes to Sunday morning if you don't know how to present the gospel. It's presented every morning. Bring the conversation to a point of conflict. This isn't just an informational session. This isn't just sharing some facts with someone. You have to bring the conversation to a point of decision, a point of conflict. Everyone that met Jesus Christ was never left the same. They either accepted him or straight out rejected him. And you have to bring the conversation to that. We say, well, you know, I'm not a person that, I shy away from conflict. But it's not your message. And it's not your souls. They belong to the Creator. The soul that sinneth, every soul is mine, says the Lord. The soul that sinneth, that soul will die. And so we need to do something about that, brothers. I was talking to my Sunday school class, and I'll wrap it up real quickly. But I said, what's the opposite of love? And right away, someone said, hate. I said, really? But when you hate somebody or you show anger, you're really showing emotions, right? But the opposite of love is, if you love someone, you do something. Like God loved us, he gave his son. But if you don't love somebody, you just show apathy. No emotion. And whether they get lost or not for eternity, it doesn't mean anything to you. And that is the opposite of love. And so if we are showing apathy towards the lost, we need to check ourselves. The work of evangelizing, and this is to conclude, is a continuous work. It's not always going to be the same. You're not always going to get the same results. You're not always going to get the same answers. But you got to remember that the work of evangelizing is not our. We're not saving people. We're just delivering a message. And so the Holy Spirit begins the work and finishes it. Either converting the soul or condemning them because they have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. That is how we have an effective eyewitness, brothers and sisters. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that your word is clear to us. We are so thankful that we are not alone. And we are co-laboring with the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that rose Jesus Christ from the grave. What power is that? That's the same power that can convert even the vilest offender. It did one day, and it converted me. And so we pray, Lord, that you may help us to be effective eyewitnesses, seizing every opportunity that the Holy Spirit provides to us. And help us to be sensible to his guidance. Help us to be sensible to the needs of those who are lost. We ask these things in the precious and the holy name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.